are we not?
Yes.
Yes, we are. Nusyanam sahasreshu kaschid yatati siddhaye yatatam api siddhanam kaschin mam veti tatvataha. Need a new...
No, it's okay.
Okay. So this is an often quoted verse in Prabhupada's books and lectures. The meaning is just self-evident. Out of thousands of men, kashchit means someone. Someone attains perfection. What is perfection?
Liberation.
To understand Krishna.
Understand that you are spirit.
To know that I'm not this body, that I'm spirit soul. That's also liberation. That's perfection. But yatatam api siddhanam, even out of those who've attained perfection, they know I'm not this body, they know I'm spirit soul, you could say that they're liberated. But out of them, hardly anyone understands Krishna factually, tatvataha. That's a word we've seen before, tatvataha. Janmakarma cha me divyam, evam yo veti tatvataha. So, one can understand Krishna. If someone understands Krishna factually, he doesn't have to take birth again. But who understands? Out of thousands of men, most don't even care about spiritual perfection. And out of those who've attained spiritual perfection, hardly one understands Krishna. Samahatma Sudhula. Clear? Yes?
Does it refer to spiritual perfection, like, and not understanding Krishna?
Yeah, the siddha means a person who's understanded
that
he's not the body, that he's spirit soul.
But he hasn't understood Krishna.
That's what's indicated here. Manusyanam sahasreshu. Out of thousands of men, kaschid yadati siddh. Someone attains perfection. Yatatam api siddhanam. And out of those who've attained perfection, kaschid mam deiti tatva. Hardly anyone knows me. You know, like out of thousands of men among students, hardly any, you know, only a few to go to college. Out of those who've gone to college, hardly anyone goes to graduate school. That's the idea. Out of these, only a few. Out of those, only a few of those. Clear?
Would the Mayavadis be classed? The Mayavadis be classed under the ones who...
Yeah, you can say they've attained perfection.
Perfection.
They know that I'm not this body. They know I'm spirit soul. You can say they're liberated. They're siddhas. But out of them, hardly anyone knows Krishna. That, there's some place where they've stated
the gyanis.
Yeah, the gyanis. The gyanis. Other transcendentalists. Krishna can be known only by those who are in Krishna consciousness. Other transcendentalists may achieve impersonal Brahman realization. That's the idea. So the impersonalists, they can be siddhas, but they can't understand Krishna. Clear? Very nice verse. Does someone have an old book, by the way, first edition?
I think we've given it up.
We've given it up. I'll just point out that in this, in the middle seven chapters especially, there's lots of verses in the purports that have been restored that don't show up in the first edition.
It's unfortunate because I learned all of the slokas in the seventh chapter. I learned the whole seventh chapter.
Yeah, then they changed. Yeah, I understand. It's a problem. But particularly in the purports, there's a lot of verses that have been restored to the text that just weren't there first time around. Some of the, just short ones, Mam Duvedi Nakashchana, and so on. And also some of the, full verses. It's, a lot of it's new stuff. Not all of it, but quite a fair amount. Are we moving on? Yes, we are.
This next one has changed.
Hmm?
This next one has changed.
Four?
Five.
Well, we're on
four.
Bhumir apanalo vayu kammano buddhirevacha ahankara iti amme binna prakriti yashtita. These are Krishna's binna prakriti, separated energies. Separated energies are earth, water, fire, air, ether, mind, intelligence, and ego. And they're listed here from gross to subtle. Earth is the grossest, then water, then fire, then air, then ether. What's ether?
Space around us.
Space.
Information.
Atmosphere.
It's an interesting idea. I can understand the etheric records and stuff like that.
No, everything has some form. It's made of these four: water, fire, air, and earth. But there must be information how it is put it together, what form it has. So in ether, there is all information, all material,
sound.
Where did you get that? That's interesting. Where did you get that from?
Yeah, this first idea is actually from how is it named?
Thought traveler.
Yeah?
Einstein.
No, Einstein.
One of
alchemist. From alchemist.
Archimedes.
Alchemist.
Yeah. Are they in our line?
No, but it says that ether, there are all information of.
Yeah, they say, the alchemists say that.
No.
Who says that? That's what I'm asking, what's your source of information?
No, yogis in previous ages, they can take all information about material world from the ether.
That's sometimes said, that there's information there in the ether, but exactly how it gets there and whether that's the same as the ether is very interesting. You're something like right there, because in the second canto it's described that all the forms and, you know, everything's like there in subtle form in the ether. So we might even go with that. Ether is very mysterious stuff.
Sound comes from ether.
Sound comes from ether, but it's not ether.
So while we are on it,
for that matter, actually all these elements have information in them, in the sense that the original information is sound. From sound comes from sound comes all the other elements, actually. All the other elements expand. They all have information content. Earth has, you know, information. If it's put together this way, that can be considered information.
Yeah, because Earth already includes ether inside. Because Earth includes all...
Yeah, Earth has everything in it. So in ether there's sound included. Sound is information. And there's earth included, there's water, all these things are there in ether. And so there's something to be said for that. Let's say, earth we know what it is. Water we're all familiar with. Fire is familiar. Air, no problem. Now we get to ether, it's subtle. Air is more subtle than the other three elements. You can't even see it. You know it's there, but you can't see it.
You can still feel it.
You can feel it.
Mm. Can you?
Yeah, you can.
Wind.
Touch is there in air.
It's wind.
But there's no taste. There's no sight. There's no
smell.
Water has everything, but no form. No.
Smell.
Then earth, water, fire. Fire has no smell.
And no taste. Except for the smell.
No
taste.
No taste. It loses an item. Loses taste. Then you go to
taste, fire.
Earth, water, fire, air. It loses form. No form in the air. Then you go to ether.
No touch.
There's no touch. So each element has one thing more.
Ether means
Ether, Prabhupada sometimes translates as space, sometimes as sky. Actually, kum is the word. He translates it sometimes as ether, sometimes as sky, sometimes as space. It's a very, but it's a very mysterious thing. It doesn't mean just outer space.
It's here also.
The Kapildev, I'm sorry I didn't bring third canto. We could have talked about it a little more.
I think it is a sky because when human body is burned, then everything like ashes are just fire flames just go to the sky.
No? Yeah, but sky is not just sky like up in the air. Sky is explained, sky or ether or space, yes?
It's the sixth verse of the ninth chapter.
It's the atmosphere through which all these informations are given, like television, light.
Yeah, that's mentioned. It's in the second canto at the end of one of the chapters that this ether has got all the television images in it and all sorts of things. It's explained by Lord Kapildev in the third canto. And I'm sorry I didn't bring in and didn't look this morning, I should have. But it's described, for example, that ether provides the accommodation for everything.
It's in the ninth chapter, text 6, support.
9-6.
And also the sloka.
Wow, let's see.
9-6. Yes.
I don't see the sloka.
9-6.
Oh, yeah. That's a different thing. That's an example, but there, it's not really defined what
the purport.
What?
It's how everything's, the ether is here, the air is within.
Yeah, the air is within the sky.
Yeah.
The sky is, Prabhupada's sky doesn't quite mean, you know, what you see. Sky is explained by Lord Kapiladev to mean accommodating space. Just like you're sitting on that chair. But you need some space to sit in. It's not the air that you're displacing. That's not what's meant. But you need a certain amount of space. If you don't have a certain amount of space, there's no room for you. But what is that space? It's not just earth. You know, even if there were, and you were in a vacuum, and there was no earth, no water, no fire, no air, no, you know, no elements to see, still you need some space. Otherwise you couldn't be there. Everything takes up space. So the accommodating space for everything is sometimes explained to be the ether. There are other characteristics also which have been mentioned, that somehow these electrical, subtle electrical things, these images and the radio waves and all that are within the ether. And Prabhupada explains in that purport that this is a subject matter for great study for scientists. If they really want to study something, should study what this ether is. It provides a big topic. Our Bhaktivedanta Institute has put a lot of, they have this on their agenda to look at that, you know, what this ether is. But it's one of the subtle energies of Krishna.
Maharaj, do you want to look in the third canto?
You've got it?
Yeah.
Thank you. Nice to have Folio Man around. I should have had this for you before. But it's okay, let's see if we get it. Whoa. Pretty hard to see what's going on. Oh, you've got your hit.
Songs of the man.
looks like the one. The activities and characteristics of the ethereal element can be observed as accommodation for the room, for the external and internal existences of all living entities, namely the field of activities of the vital air, the senses, and the mind. Prabhupada says the mind, the senses, and the vital force, or the living entity, have forms, although they are not visible to the naked eye. It's not just these senses, but there's internal senses. Form rests in subtle existence in the sky, which means the ether. It doesn't again mean that sky. And internally it is perceived as the veins within the body and the circulation of the vital air. I don't think veins again means the just the gross veins, but they're subtle forms again.
Meridians? Meridians?
Yeah, meridians, nadis. Externally, there are invisible forms of sense objects. The production of the invisible sense objects is the external activity of the ethereal element, and the circulation of vital air and blood is its internal activity. That subtle forms exist in the ether has been proved by modern science by transmission of television, by which forms or photographs of one place are transmitted to another by the action of the ethereal element. That is very nicely explained here. This verse is the potential basis of great scientific research work, for it explains how subtle forms are generated from the ethereal element, what their characteristics and actions are, and how the tangible elements, namely air, fire, water, and earth, are manifested from the subtle form. Mental activities or psychological activities of thinking, feeling, and willing are also activities on the platform of the ethereal existence. The statement in the Bhagavad Gita that the mental situation at the time of death is the basis of the next birth is also corroborated in this verse. Mental existence transforms into tangible form as soon as there's an opportunity due to contamination or development of the gross elements from subtle form. We can conclude that this is pretty subtle stuff. Exactly what ether is, you know, the alchemists, they puzzled their brains over this quite a bit.
They're like scientists, but they can go beyond this form, they can go to ether.
Yeah, the gross scientists study earth, water, fire, air, and then you got alchemists, among whom Isaac Newton was one. He was very, you know, he's always talked about in terms of his, you know, hard science, but he was also very serious about alchemy. So this,
is it the same as metaphysics?
No, it's not.
It's still physics.
It's still physics, but it's subtle physics.
It's subtle physics.
Metaphysics is transcendental.
Beyond. Oh, yeah.
This is still physics, but it's creepy physics.
Right.
It's spooky physics, you know? It's getting very subtle here. Maybe the people who are involved in quantum phenomena might be touching someplace upon ether. So it's subtle. You know, we can understand Earth very well. Anyone can grab it. Air is subtle. And ether is really subtle. But it's still gross matter. Now we come to the more subtle mind, intelligence, and false ego. They're still more subtle. And they're understood by their characteristics. They're analyzed, again, by Lord Kapiladeva, that the mind's business is accepting and rejecting. I think I'd like to do that. No, I don't think I. Well, maybe I should. Well, I don't know. Maybe. What do you think? Well, I don't know. I don't, yeah, let's do it. That's the mind. Flip flop, flip flop. Accepting and rejecting. Sankalpa vikalpa. But the intelligence analyzes. You think we should do this? Well, on the one hand, A, B, C, D. On the other hand, F, G, H, H, I. Well, considering everything, we should do it. Now you've got a firm decision based on intelligent analysis. So that's the function of the intelligence. It analyzes. You know, like, well, again, on the mental platform. Wow, that's a, look at that beautiful girl. Like, I should get to know her. The intelligence says, you want to do what?
Hopefully.
Yeah.
Hopefully.
Remember all the trouble you got into last time you got involved with some, you know. You want to do that again? Are you out of your mind? You know, the intelligence analyzes what's the pros, what's the cons, you know. I gave the example some weeks back of the young man who got involved with the wife of a big Italian construction worker. You know, the mind was attracted, but the intelligence failed to kick in. So therefore, we read in earlier chapters that one has to control the mind by the intelligence. So mind, intelligence, and then ego is the subtlest of the whole batch. Ego is the sense, aham-kar. Aham means I, and kar means the doer. I'm the doer. The sense of material individuality. I'm the doer, I'm this body. This is ahamkar. Prabhupada sometimes defines it as the meeting place between matter and spirit. It's so subtle that although it's categorized as matter, it's the subtlest part of matter. What's that subtlest part? It's the point at which I say, I'm this. Although I'm spirit, I think all this has something to do with me. From that one point of identification with matter, everything else extends. And if we undo that one thing, undo the false ego, then we're disconnected from that. Therefore, Prabhupada's always saying again and again and again and again and again, we're not this body, we're not this body, we're not this body. Why? That's the point. That's the meeting point between matter and spirit. That's the point at which the spiritual living entity becomes linked to the material energy. That point of ahankar. So if we cut that subtle link, everything becomes straightened out. So Krishna says, these are my separated energies, my eight separated energies. Separated, Prabhupada explains by the example, he said just like milk is the separated energy of the cow. It's the cow's energy, but it's separated. Or he gave the example of the tape recorder. Now I'm speaking, and later the tape will be played back, but without my presence. So it's my separated energy. So in this way, there's the material energy of Krishna, which is his energy, but it's considered separated energy. Clear? Any other questions about material energy?
I want to ask, this looks like for each element, in order to perceive it, there is some sense through which you can perceive this element. So when we go to the sound, we can perceive sound through
sense of hearing.
But how we perceive the mind? Because we, each of us, know the mind is there, but with which sense?
By intelligence.
By intelligence.
But
by its characteristics, by intelligence, seven, you can understand that I have a mind. Can't see it, can't touch it, can't put it on a slide and look at it under a microscope. But how do you understand it? By intelligence, you can understand. Just like you hear a voice, even if I hear a voice from the other side of the building. So I don't see the person, I hear, but the hearing, all I'm hearing is sound. But by intelligence, I understand there's some devotee behind the house. So many things, a typical example that you see that somebody's getting fat. So you can understand that he must be eating. Even though you don't see him eating, you can understand that he's eating by intelligence. Or you see fire, you see smoke up on the mountain. So you can understand there must be a fire there. You don't see the fire, you just see smoke. But by intelligence, you understand that there must be fire. So we can understand everything by intelligence, as far as possible. The intelligence is also limited, but we can understand something by our intelligence.
There's also something like sixth sense. Is this connected with the mind?
Like sixth sense? Well, sixth sense usually means like intuition, which is different from intelligence. It might be a function of intelligence, but I don't know, I just feel something creepy about this. I don't think we should go there. That's not exactly intelligence.
No, mind.
It's not exactly the mind either.
It's more super soul.
You could say that's super soul, or that's a subtle form of intelligence. But mind means especially the characteristics are accepting and rejecting. Let's do it. Let's not do it. 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 That's the mind. Sankalpa, vikalpa, accepting and rejecting. And intelligence is analysis.
Maharaj, how do you know when Paramatma has taken over? Whether it's your intelligence or whether...
When you're acting in Krishna consciousness, then Paramatma has taken over.
So your intelligence is what now obeys Paramatma.
To go by Paramatma, we have to go by scriptures. Paramatma is speaking from within, but who knows what he's saying? Our internal apparatus is so messed up that we really don't know what the Paramatma is telling us. So better to hear from the external manifestation of Paramatma, the spiritual master or the Shastra. I'm feeling like I ought to marry Susie. I guess that must be Paramatma speaking to me. But, is it Paramatma? Or is it lust? Or is it, something else? Mystic power, She's, went and saw a witch, and she's got some... Maybe she's a witch, and she's got some charm that she's put on you. You don't really know. But if the spiritual master says, it would be a good idea for you to marry Susie... then you're getting direction from Paramatma. Or that you're not married, Susie, again, whichever way it goes, the spiritual master is taken to be the representative of the Paramatma. Or if your scripture, look in scripture, says, yeah, but Susie's married to Krishnadas, and says right here in scripture that every other woman you should see is your mother, well, it looks like I shouldn't get involved with Susie. Even if I thought the Paramatma was saying, that we were together in a previous life or something. But whatever it was, it looks like that was a false, false message.
The reason why I ask is because sometimes people say you do things with two minds. So one mind is your own mind and the mind is Paramatma. So at the spur of the moment,
They're both there, but we're not quite sure which is which. So, if we try to say, well, what is God telling me? We may blow it. God told me there was some fellow who was going around killing people. And God was telling him. I think through his dog. you know, so people who hear the voice of God, you know, sometimes do and sometimes don't. You know, sometimes they're hearing, you know, people who hear voices, they're either saints or madmen. And sometimes, you know, which one am I? So when we go by scripture and the bona fide spiritual master, it's more reliable. You know, the scripture says, do this, don't do that. Spiritual master confirms, yes, this, not that.
In the sixth chapter, there's that sloka, Hitatmana prasantasya paramatma samahita sitosna sukaduka sutita manapamanaya. For one who has conquered the mind, the super soul is already reached. For he has attained tranquility. To such a man, happiness and distress, heat and cold, honor and dishonor are all the same. So can't you conclude that if you have it, if you still feel some difference between honor and dishonor and heat?
Yeah, if the mind and senses are not controlled, and he's not on the platform of seeing heat and cold, honor and dishonor as being the same, then he may not have reached the Paramatma yet.
So just kind of disregard it.
So then it's, well, you know, sometimes we hear a voice within ourselves that says, you know, I don't think you should do that. And, you know, that may be like worth taking into account. But then you check it with scripture. And then it's confirmed. Yeah, I was having this little voice telling me, you know, that, wait a second, she's, you know, off limits. And then I looked in the scripture, I asked my spiritual master and said, yeah, that she is off limits. You know, so especially when that little voice within you is in line with what the Shastra says and what the spiritual master says, listen. You know, then we should listen. And the little voice is just saying, well, you know, I feel it. And it's like, you know, I shouldn't deny my feelings. Well, look twice and three times, because lots of times what we feel like doing is not dictated by Paramatma, it's dictated by passion or ignorance or goodness or a mixture of the three. Yes?
Is memory a function of intelligence?
Yeah. You want to bring back, where's that computer? Yeah, let's bring it back. We'll back up a couple verses. Because this is interesting stuff, isn't it? Too? Down to meet through. Touch. Warm. Okay, now he's explaining the sense objects. So what is he describing these elements?
Like make it short, you know, like reduce one, two lines each.
Hey, there's false ego.
The two lines, put this out there.
Like
the
Excuse
me?
26 chapter, 25 verse or something like that.
25, huh? Let's see.
Somewhere around.
Okay. There's the mahatattva, material ego, the mind, ahankar, okay, let's see. False ego. The mind, okay, which comes from false ego in goodness. And from the mind you get thoughts and reflections giving rise to desire. And then more is said about him. Then there's intelligence, which helps in ascertaining the nature of objects when they come into view, and helps the senses. From the intelligence, characteristics are doubt, misapprehension, blow it. Correct apprehension, memory, and sleep. Different functions of the intelligence working in different ways. You need a certain amount of sleep in your intelligence. Sleep is also necessary to keep the intelligence in good working order. If there's no sleep, the brain cannot work nicely. Okay?
Can you repeat that again?
Yeah.
Once again, what are the functions of the intelligence?
Doubt, misapprehension, correct apprehension, memory and sleep.
These two apprehensions, isn't that what we usually call intuition?
No, not necessarily. Nishchaya. Nishchaya means... No, it doesn't mean that. Nishchaya means, to, you know...
Perception.
When you're certain of something, that's nishchaya. When you've done some, you know, you've looked at things from all sides, and now you know. This is a poisonous snake. That's nishchaya. I mean, you look at it, at the poisonous snake, and you think this is a rope. That's misapprehension.
And what's the word for that, misapprehension?
Viparyasaha. Conscience, we would probably identify with the super soul, you know, the voice of God within you. And what was the other one? Intuition? I wouldn't necessarily call that the super soul. Can be, you know, your what we call intuition is really God, you know, beeping a message to you. Or it just could be, you know, a kind of subtle capability of intelligence. Looks like some people know that, well, you know, I've gone about 20 yards, I think we should turn right. So, you know, he just kind of knows, and he gets there every time. You know, some people, they kind of know, well, I think we're just a little bit further, and we go. And then there's the other guy who sets out, you know, he's like gone 80 meters too far, and still thinks he's going in the right direction. Now, is it that God is like, you know, one's more in touch with God or something? It's just a kind of subtle...
Some city.
Yeah, everything's a city, you know. To be able to add 2 + 2 is a city for those who can't do it. There's all these subtle things in intelligence. We won't get deeply into them. But there's what they call remote viewing, the ability to see something, you know, at a distance where you can't really see it visually, you know, like 20 miles. There's precognition, the ability to see something before it happens. There's clairvoyance. Clairvoyance, again, it's a kind of ability to see things that, you know, just by mental ability. There's mind reading, you know, being able to pick up someone else's thoughts. Not just by looking at their face and thinking, but actually, well, there's a guy in Navadvip. You give him your handwriting, and he can immediately tell you, answer your questions. You know, you sees a sample of handwriting, and he'll say something like, no, you shouldn't go there. It's very dangerous for you. You know, and he'll be right. Or he'll say, see, no, this boy and this girl, they're very good for one another. By seeing the handwriting. There's someone else that she's a woman here. I don't know if she's still around. But if there's a thief, you give her a list of 20 names, she'll pick out the name of the thief. And she can't even read. Can't even read, but she can pick out the name of the thief reliably.
I was with my when I was a kid, I was about 10, I was driving it. He's a geologist, and he used to work on oil wells, and he used to let me drive his Volkswagen on the dirt roads to the oil wells.
So I was driving one time, I'm just a little kid, I mean, and I thought to myself, I'm going to go as far over on this corner as possible, pretending someone else is coming the other way. So I went way over, and it was around the curve, and I went as far over as I could, and I told my father I'm doing this, you know. And right when I did that, another car went, phew. And if I would have been anything over it, we would have had a head-on collision.
So there you are. So these are all subtle capabilities that science is studying. There are other ones which we... Then there's active ones. The ability to influence things without touching them. To make
them,
you know, like dice come up, you know, make a coin come up heads rather than tails at more than a 50% ratio. There are people who have capabilities to influence material material
Ben
action. Excuse me?
Bend spoons
and all that kind of stuff. Telekinesis, right. So these subtle abilities are there. They're not using their senses to do it, but somehow they do it. So these are all subtle capabilities which we can, you know, this is all X-Files stuff, I guess. So we're getting back to Bhagavad Gita you want to keep the X-Files open. Yeah.
About the Paramatma. If somebody becomes guilty, what is it, guilty? Guilty. Is that function of intelligence or Paramatma or mind?
I can't say.
Because sometimes they say that it's like Paramatma.
Guilty conscience.
Yeah, I can't say what's Paramatman and what's just good intelligence or, you know, proper emotion. You know, sometimes we do the right thing and we feel guilty. You know, so it's not infallible. And if it's not infallible, it's not the Paramatma. Or it's Paramatma, but we don't have an infallible touch with Paramatma. This is the problem with inner vision. It's not always right. So the inner vision should be confirmed by the spiritual master and the shastra. Right, Sujitendriya? Gifts.
Time for a break.
Is it time for a break? We've gone beyond break time. Should we start? Would you like a break today?
I'd like to chant Gayatri.
Like to chant Gayatri?
One more question
and then a break?
Yeah.
Okay, one more question and then a break.
In the third chapter, at the end, we see two verses.
Third chapter.
The senses, the mind, the intelligence are the sitting places of this lust.
Yes.
Then the next verse, two verses further. The working senses are superior to dull matter. Mind is higher than the senses. Intelligence is still higher. And he, the soul, is even higher than the intelligence. So in these two verses, there's no mention of the false ego, ahankara, whereas here in text 4,
you can tell because false ego is just that slight touch between, not slight, it's that subtle touch between matter and spirit. But the things that you have to use, you have to get free from false ego, but the things you have to use to get free from lust and everything is your intelligence.
So, in a sense, false ego is the soul, but it's like a mistake.
No, it's not
the soul.
The soul is the real ego. But when the soul thinks, I'm this body, that's false ego. It's that subtle point at which I think, yeah, this is me. In which I identify with man. That point, subtle point of contact. I mean, look at it. We're spirit. How could you be in touch with matter? You know, we're like two different things. How could this one be in touch with that? Even, you know, philosophers have asked that question. How can spirit, being something transcendental, be in touch with matter? And the answer is by thinking, by matter. Otherwise, asango hiya yam purusha, the soul has nothing to do with matter. But when I think that I matter, then I have something to do with it. And that's where all the fun starts, all the trouble. Okay, we're going to stop and let Shori Prabhu chant, and let everybody else do whatever they want to do. Shortbread.
Called, what are they called? Fountain. Fountain pen.
It's a feather. It was like with ink.
Yeah, fountain pen. Fountain pen.
You don't.
Not generally. You don't get them.
All plastic. Europe, every school gets those.
You have one bottle there for.
We have this. Like refills. Things.
No, 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 no. We start somebody have to like press it in. Or you get these.
That's all right. Available.
Yeah, you get these other ones, you dip it in, and then it puts all the ink.
Yeah, and you want an ink pot.
That's the really old style.
And you spill it, and your whole book is finished.
That's the one with your the feather and the quill.
Yeah, keep dipping it.
It's cool. This is the newer style.
But you can write
long,
nice stuff.
Eight energies.
They are a little bit different than we perceive them in their original state.
Mm-hmm.
Like fire, like we
have
different kinds of fire, for example.
Things like that. And it seemed, when they studied it, that the ones from America were in relationship to the ones from England. And this was in the days, you know, before the telephone, before, you know, the 1700s or something. And they studied it and studied, you know, like things that you wouldn't even get, you know, very subtle Latin allusions. You know, the woman didn't know Latin. So there's stuff. There's people who, like, show up. Anyway, I don't want to talk about it.
Yeah,
let's get back to Bhagavad Gita,
yeah,
please.
Let's go to the soul now.
Let's get off the material platform. We're going to talk about the soul.
This is the sort that was changed, because I know the other one.
Yeah, yeah. Apareyam itas tvanyam prakriti vidhi me param jiva bhutam mahabaho yayedam dharyate jagat. The apara means inferior. So these energies we talked about in the previous verse are called apara prakriti, inferior energy. And now these verses are anya. Besides these, there's another energy, which is para. Para prakriti means superior energy. Prakriti means nature. There's the inferior nature, and now prakritim param, superior nature. What is that superior nature? Jiva bhuta. The living entities belong to the superior nature. Yaya idam dharyate jagat, who are exploiting the resources of the material world, or who are maintaining the material world, whose presence maintains the material world. Either way of looking at it is legitimate. And Prabhupada gave dharyate as utilized or exploited. It could also mean upholding. It's only because of the presence of the living beings who are exploiting or using material body that the body continues to exist. The whole material world is moving. Jagat means material world, which is moving. It's moving because of the presence of the soul. Without the soul, material nature doesn't move, like the body. Without the presence of the superior touch, the soul, nothing happens with the body. So this is para prakriti, superior energy, and the other is apara prakriti, inferior. Clear? Very important. These are fundamental distinctions that we need to know. Para and apara. Para means superior, and apara means not superior. Not superior means inferior. Superior and inferior natures. Okay, shall we move ahead? Yes, para means transcendental. Apara means not transcendental. In this context especially. Okay, is it all clear? Etad yonini bhutani sarvanityu padharaya aham kritsnasya jagata prabhava pralayastata. This was a missing line in the original edition. Etad yonini bhutani sarvaniti upadharaya. Krishna says, whatever exists, sarvani bhutani, whatever exists, has its source in these two natures. Etad yonini, its source of birth, its origin, is one of these two natures. And aham kritsnasya jagata prabhava pralayastata. And I'm the source of both of them. I'm the source of its manifestation, bhava, prabhava, and pralaya, its annihilation also. Now we understand the position of Krishna. You can understand the position of Krishna by analyzing this material world. This is the study of Sankhya philosophy. There's so many elements. There's the gross elements. There's the subtle elements. Then there's the senses. There's the sense objects. Gradually you take account. This will come in 13th chapter. You take account of all the material elements. Then you say, well, above this, there's something else. That's the soul. Above that, we come to the super soul. So Krishna's giving us a brief rundown. He said, I'm going to tell you about the phenomenal and noumenal. But now he's told us about the material. He's told us about the spiritual. And now he's saying, I'm the source of all of it.
This is actually that to study for the scientists.
Yeah, so Sankhya philosophy. Our Bhaktivedanta Institute in Bombay is presenting Sankhya philosophy as a subject of scientific inquiry. You know, you're not interested in spirit, right? Okay, let's study matter. We're going to study matter on the basis of this very interesting presentation of it found in Srimad Bhagavatam, which tells us something about matter that is worth studying. They've taken that tack. That, you know, all these like spooky science books, they want to say, well, you know, science points us to spirit. Well, okay, we're not going to get into that. We're just going to look at matter. And matter, we're going to learn something about from Srimad Bhagavatam. So now Srimad Bhagavatam becomes important. That's the strategy they've been taking. Sankhya philosophy. Even about the material, you want to learn about matter, you should read the Vedic literature. But it will point you to spirit. Now, matta parataram nanyat kinchidasti dhananjaya. Mayi sarvamidam protam sutre maniganaiva. Matta parataram. Para means above. And paratara means, you know, highest. Beyond me, matta paratara, na anyat kinchid asti. There's nothing higher than me. There's nothing higher than me. That means matter is not higher than me. I'm not subordinate to matter. I'm not subordinate to the Brahmajyoti the way all the impersonalists would like us to believe. I'm not even subordinate to Vishnu. There's nothing higher than me. Matta parataram na anyat kinchid asti. Mayi sarvamidam. Sarvamidam means the whole material world, whatever exists, is within me. Sutre maniganaiva, like pearls strung on a thread. When someone's wearing a pearl necklace, you may not see the thread, but it's the thread that's holding it all together. Without the thread, the pearls are not going to hang. So everything is resting on Krishna, like pearls strung on a thread. So here we're getting, the question is in Vedanta, what is the origin of everything? And here we're getting the answer, Krishna is the origin of everything, and there's nothing higher than him. Okay? Very important verse. Okay.
Excuse me, Maharaj.
Sir.
The previous verse, when you said that something was omitted in the first version, was it in the Sanskrit, you mean?
No, in the English.
Oh. But what part was omitted?
First sentence. All created beings have their source in these two names.
He's missing completely.
Happens. Okay, now we're coming to a new section of Bhagavad Gita, where it's quite poetic, actually. Of course, the whole Bhagavad Gita is poetic. But we're being given, as we'll be given in several places in Bhagavad Gita, ways of thinking of Krishna. Rasoham apsukantiya prapasmi shashi suryayo pranava sarva vedeshu shabdake parusham nishu. Rasoham apsukantiya. Krishna says, I'm the taste in water. Water is appreciated for its taste. So this is a meditation for someone. You know, for a person who's not God conscious or not Krishna conscious. But, you know, what is that essence of water that makes it so nice? Well, that's God. You're thinking about, you want to know who Krishna is? Krishna is the taste of water. In this way, by appreciating that very, you know, what a wonderful thing, one comes to appreciate God. And Krishna says, Prabhupada said, I can make even an alcoholic Krishna conscious. You know, I'm the taste in the liquid, so the taste of your alcohol, that's Krishna. Somehow to find Krishna present within this world. Clear? Then prabhasmi sashi suryo. There's the sunlight, the moonlight. Krishna says, that's also me. During the day, the sunlight is there. At night, the moonlight is there. So that's the presence of God. It's, you know, a fortunate person picking up these things, he can start to perceive God. You know, if he's thoughtful, if he thinks that what is it about the sun that's so, you know, amazing and so. That actually, it's God. Even the Egyptians, they were worshipping the sun. The sun is so wonderful. And Krishna said, the light of the sun is me. Light of the moon is me. In the Vedic prayers, in the Vedic literature, Omkar, pranava means Omkar, represents Krishna. Whenever you're doing a ritual, whenever you're doing a yajna, whenever you're doing something, you always have to chant Om. But Krishna says, this Om represents me. So if you study, therefore, if you study all the Vedas, you should finally come to Krishna. He's there as Omkar, the most important sound in all the Vedic literature. The sound that represents the absolute truth, Krishna says, that's me. And Shabdake Parusham. Shabdake means, in the ether there's some sound. Sound represents Krishna. Not just Hare Krishna, but any sound is a manifestation of Krishna. Only Hare Krishna you can appreciate more readily, but actually even the Rolling Stones or any nonsense sound is also Krishna.
Sound and ignorance.
Yeah, sound and ignorance. But still, if you're interested in sound, the essence of sound is Krishna. And Parusham Nishu, the power that a man has, is also Krishna. Clear? Punyo Gandha Prativyam Cha. The original fragrance of the earth. You know, people go camping. Right? Mm-hmm. And there's just something about being out in the woods and the fragrance, you know, the original, just to smell the earth. And the Krishna says, that's me.
Your Prabhupada says, the marigold is the smell of the earth.
Marigold is the smell of the earth.
Marigold,
these flower. Yellow flowers that we get at Tulsi Puja. So that original fragrance, which, you know, people, they love to go to the forest and experience that special smell. That, Krishna, that's me. Tejas jasmi vibhavaso. And the heat and fire. Without fire, you can't do anything. That heat, Krishna says, is me. Jivanam sarva bhuteshu, the life in all living beings, that's me. know, we like, you know, we're interested in a girl or a young man or someone, a baby, because the life is there. When the life is gone, then we're no longer interested. That life is the presence of Krishna also.
Is the heat of the sun similar to the heat in fire?
Yeah. In the 10th chapter, we'll find that anything, atava bahunaitena kim gate, what is that? Yad yad vibhuti mat sattvam
shimarati.
Whatever that's wonderful or great, that represents me, whatever is excellent. So the heat and fire, which is essential for our life, our life itself, these are all manifestations of Krishna.
Maharaj, when Krishna says further that one who sees me everywhere and who sees everything in me, isn't that what he means?
Yeah, now here's how to see Krishna everywhere. Mm-hmm. Krishna is the light of the sun. He's the light of the moon. When are you not seeing sunlight or moonlight? When are you not getting heat from fire? You're getting taking the arti lamp. That heat, that's Krishna. That taste of water, that's Krishna. When are you not tasting water? The sound that you're hearing, you're always hearing something. That's Krishna. You're surrounded by Krishna, but we're asleep. We don't realize it. So here Krishna's, hey, wake up. I'm the fragrance of the earth. I'm the light of the sun and the moon. I'm the taste of water. I'm all around you.
The crying of the baby.
The crying of the baby. The crying of the baby is also Krishna. No wonder people don't like Krishna. Yes.
How is it that, because these are his energies?
This is philosophy. A person has to think, how is it that Krishna is, you know, God is, you know, what is it about this flower, and how is it that God is present in this flower? But this is philosophy, to meditate on God's presence. Yeah, then we say, yeah, he's present because his energy is present. And the energy is not different from Krishna.
So that's the philosophy.
Yeah.
But Maharaj, it's not by chance that Krishna picks examples of the best.
Yes. Yeah, Krishna doesn't say, you know, I'm
the Rolling Stones.
Yeah, I'm the Rolling Stones. And, you know, Omkar. He says I'm Omkar, not, you know.
Smell the train station.
Yeah, I'm the smell of the garbage pit of the train station. I'm the sound of, you know, but
River Nile.
What's that?
It's pretty big.
I'm the River Nile, but even if a person, if you're living in Egypt, if you think
that
the river represents Krishna, you'll become Krishna conscious. Nile is also quite something, you know. It may not be the Ganga, but it's something. So if someone thinks that these rivers in the second canto, the rivers are the veins of the Supreme Lord. So in that way, if one somehow thinks of Krishna, it's a success. The Nile, the Hudson, even if one thinks that the Hudson somehow represents Krishna. You have to work pretty hard.
Well, you got to think about pretty hard in Gandhi some places too.
Right. Mm-hmm. But Krishna's presence is everywhere. It's just a question of being sensitive to it, perceiving Krishna's presence. He's there. Bijam mam sarvabhutanam. He is the seed of everything. Finally, everything comes from Krishna, the way everything comes from a seed. Or a seed is so wonderful. How does life come from a seed? Because Krishna is there.
Can you explain the lesson from the previous verse? Tapas, just need tapas.
That's also a kind of power. The power to be austere. It's a wonderful thing. You know, people are worshipping someone because he's, you know, he's sacrificing. Gandhi, he's respected because he fasted and he did without. You know, many people, they undergo tapasya. People think, wow. You know, Mother Teresa, she did tapasya. She, you know, came from a good Italian family, I guess, and she was living in this miserable part of Calcutta. And sacrificing. That's a kind of tapasya. Or even the scientists probably said they do tapasya. Mm-hmm. You know, what was Edison, you know, staying up night after night after night after night, trying this, trying that, trying to make a light bulb, you know, before anybody else had done it. Well, maybe this, maybe that. That's tapasya. You know, I could have been home not watching television because it hadn't been invented. hadn't been invented yet, but could have been, you know, kicking back and relaxing, having a few beers,
reading books.
But instead, he's, you know, undergoing all this like hard work. So that's a kind of tapasya also. So where does that tapasya, that ability come from? That tapasya is Krishna.
The life of the lives, is it connected with the super soul? Or is the
that Krishna is the super soul within all living entities, but even the life of the soul itself is due to Krishna.
Okay, that's awesome. Due to Krishna.
He says he's the seed, but he also says, Aham Bija Prada Pita.
Yeah, I'm the seed, I'm the giver of the seed. He's everything, finally. That'll come later. That actually, Krishna is everything. But if we try to think of everything, that's pretty tough. So Krishna starts small. Think of a seed. Think of a river. Think of a sound.
10th chapter gets into the same.
Yeah.
Think of, in several places, Krishna will do this. Buddhi or buddhi matam must be. If someone's intelligent, that intelligence is Krishna. Krishna is manifest there. And tejas, tejas vinamaham. If someone's powerful, then his power represents Krishna. These are more or less, these are for, you know, for the impersonalists. Start here. Start here. I'm the power in men. I'm the light of the sun, light of the moon. Doesn't matter you're personalist, impersonalist, but you can begin meditating on Krishna in this way. And gradually be elevated to the, your consciousness will be purified, and gradually you can come to the personal conception.
I'm thinking of so many biographies of inventors like Edison and so on. When they describe the details of how they came to the moment of inspiration, and how that moment of inspiration is so much like Krishna.
That's also Krishna appearing.
Like a darshan, so to speak.
Yeah. Yeah, that inspiration is, you know, where does inspiration come from? It comes from Krishna. Or it represents Krishna. Balam balavatam chaham. In a powerful person, the strength is Krishna. And kamaraga vivarjitam. When it's freed from lust and attachment, power properly used to protect people. Not just, you know, a person banging his wife around or something. But power used to protect, that's Krishna. And dharma aviruddha, bhuteshu, kamosmi. Sex is also Krishna. When it's not contrary to dharma. Dharma aviruddha. Krishna doesn't say, you know, when you're doing this and doing that, according to your whims, I'm there. But when sex is accepted according to regulative principles for the purpose of begetting good children. That also represents Krishna.
Maharaj, when Prabhupada mentions the taste of the wine, however.
Yeah, even Krishna's present in illicit sex, you know, the pleasure that you're getting from that is also due to Krishna. But just as like the sun is from Krishna, the shadow is also from Krishna. But that doesn't mean, well, everything's Krishna, you know, like taste of the water is Krishna, the taste of arsenic is also Krishna. But if you taste Krishna that way, you'll be dead. So it's not recommended. That's one way to encounter Krishna. Krishna will later say, I am death. So if you eat arsenic and die, you'll taste Krishna and you'll meet Krishna in the form of death. But that's not generally what we have in mind as being favorable for spiritual consciousness. But Krishna's everywhere. He's everywhere. And that's summarized here. Ye chaiva sattvika bhava rajasas tamasas chaye matta eveti tanvidhi na tvaham teshu te mayi. That whatever exists, whether it comes from goodness or passion or ignorance, is manifested by me, by my energy. So I'm there, but I'm not there. Not to aham teshu te mahi, but I'm not there. That will be explained elsewhere. Mai tatam sarvam idam sarvam jagadavyaktimut. Matstani sarvabhutani na chaham teshu te. Everything's in me, but I'm not in them. This is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's philosophy, simultaneously one and different. So Krishna says, I'm not under the modes of nature because they're in me.
Maharaj.
Yes.
When Krishna says, I'm not in them,
yeah.
he means himself, not the super soul. Because that's the
super soul is not within passion, not within ignorance, not within goodness. Super soul is transcendental. So whatever is seen, although it's manifested from Krishna, and although Krishna is there, he's not there. A businessman, he's present throughout his factory, but he's not there. He's present in his energy. Nothing can be manifest without Krishna. Still, Krishna is not there.
Isn't the super soul the personal aspect?
Yeah. But
so
what's...
He's well, it's not just the energy.
No, the super soul is Krishna.
Yeah.
The Krishna is there, but he's not there. Super soul also is not within anything material. Although he's everywhere, he's not there. Although he's in the heart of the pig, he's not in the stool. Mm-hmm. He's not even in the heart of the pig. He's actually transcendentally situated, although he's there. He's there and he's not there. Tad dure tad vantike tad antarasya sarvasya tadu sarvasya asya bhai isha panasya.
So what happens to the super soul? Time.
Prabhupada gives an example of what happens to the super soul. It's just like when they have a Kumbh Mela, they set up a whole city there. So then the police set up a headquarters on site. Big one too, because there's millions of people.
Many.
Yeah, more than one, but they have a main headquarters, then they have others. So the police have a whole arrangement in Kumbh Mela. Then when Kumbh Mela is over, it disappears. It's just reassigned, back to the main police force. So the Paramatma, Krishna assigns himself as Paramatma, and then he's no longer needed. He disappears. Anything else? Going once.
When we say the super soul is in the heart, and we think back of the concept of ether as being space, so,
yeah,
the super soul is not within space, though.
Yeah, he's not exactly within matter, although he's appearing within matter. He's very spooky. if you think about it, he's here, but he's not. He's able to do everything. He's 100% present, but he's 100% beyond this world.
Maybe, when you play a computer game, like you have the controller, and you can do everything inside with the figure, then you just go away. So you can do something with it, but in the same time, you're totally above it. It's like
something like
good
that.
Comparison, or, to understand.
You can make such comparisons. We'd have to think about how to rigorously make a good comparison that we could preach from. But there are certainly, you can do things. I want to think about computer analogies. You got to be precise about it. Actually, I don't want to think about it. I've got too much to do. But in summary, he's present everywhere. And I'm not there. Where's Krishna? He's everywhere, but nobody can find him. Alaksham sarvabhutanam antarbahira vasudha. I'm within everything, but no, actually I'm outside of everything. In any case, I'm invisible.
It's like air. Air is within everything, but it's outside of
everything. Yeah, air is so subtle that you're breathing it in, breathing it out, but you don't, you know, you notice it only if it's like got something in it. You know, if it's got camphor in it, then you know that, you know, you feel it. If it's got picked up the scent of garbage or flour, then you become conscious of the air. Otherwise, the air is circulating even through your pores. You can't, sense of touch is dependent on the air. So much is going on with the air, and, you know, but it's subtle. We look right through it. Then we know that mind is more subtle, intelligence is more subtle. Ether is more subtle, mind, than intelligence. False ego is more subtle, and Krishna is beyond all of these. How subtle is he? Or the soul, for that matter, is beyond all. How subtle is he? Okay, I'll leave you with that. Hare Krishna, glorious to Srila Prabhupada. If you have any thoughts or suggestions or anything about how the course is going, please feel free to talk to me. You can adjust anything.
Don't forget to bring your Lakshmi tomorrow.
Bring a lot, okay?
But they didn't pay air ticket for our teachers?
Oh, no.
Excuse me?
You have to pay your air ticket to teach here?
Yeah.
It's a privilege to come to mind.
Yeah. It's kind of like for a sannyasi, it's got such a must. It's not exactly such a must, but it's not.
Yeah, something like that.
Yeah.
But yeah, we don't pay.
My wife wouldn't come unless I came with her because, you know, I don't know why, but I gave up so much money to come here.
Yeah.
I mean, this is my November month is a big month for me. But this is bank account money.
I was already having green.
Yeah, this is good for money in the bank.
Not even a spider, huh?
You understand what Maharaj was saying to me?